Good morning, class. Let's continue our conversation about work, vocation, and specifically about the plans that we're making. Last time I failed to include a very important element as far as seeking God's will and knowing God's will for your life. And that is, though I denied that prophecy is going to be something reliable, and some would even say even found at all in our age. There is a leading of the Holy Spirit, though, that it can be sought in prayer and is given through His Word as He impresses upon us and enlightens us. And something in His Word, it may come through a brother or a sister, it may come through leadership, it may come through public ministry or private reading of Scripture. But I do believe in such a leading, and I want to be sensitive to that. So even though there, within that fence, as I talked about last time, there are options, God may actually direct me to, no, do this, not this, as He did with Paul, who wanted to go to Asia. No. And then he wanted to go to Bithynia. No. God shut both down. Then God opened the door to Macedonia. And in that case, it was supernatural through a dream, but that pictures for us that God, within those fences of what is allowed, sometimes does actually direct us, and we need to be sensitive always to His leading, always. And so even though when I show up at a restaurant, I'm probably not going to have a leading of the Holy Spirit to order a hamburger and not a slice of pizza, and that both options are available for me. It may be that if I have, a tough decision now, do I pursue Sally or Julie? That it may be God directs me towards Julie, even though theoretically both might be fitting for me as a young man, both would be available, they're believers, and so ostensibly on the outside, nothing hinders me from pursuing either. There may be something where the Lord leads me. And I don't understand all this fully, and so if I don't find such and counsel, I'm gonna have to just make a choice, and then ask God to lead me then. Teach me and show me at that point. I might learn something about myself or the other person or this particular option ahead of me. Now, I wish last week I'd included that, but I had this opportunity, and so I'm glad to be able to kind of tuck this in since it's a continuation from our time from last time. So here, let's just review a little bit. Here you are as a young person, you're a freshman in high school. You got your life out in front of you in your imagination, and Lord willing, you will have that life to live. And as you look ahead, you've begun to gain some understanding of who you are. You understand that you have certain vocations given to you by virtue of your position in life, your age, your gender, your social position, social economic position, free or not free. Some societies are found like that. These are things that are mentioned in the pastoral epistles and the house tables, they're called, of the Bible. You're a citizen, right? You're going to have to obey your government. Unless it tells you to disobey God. So all these things are on the outside. Those things are more the easier ones because that's position and you can see yourself more easily. But the inside of you has vocation, has a calling, has God-given abilities and desires that you are called to do. There's a little Garden of Eden that needs your hand to develop out there. And that potential will not come out until God puts you in it. And you will find thorns and thistles now, unfortunately, but still satisfaction. And as the eyebrows are mercifully keeping the sweat coming off your brow from stinging your eyes, so God has mercifully allowed our plans and our work to prosper, even with the thorns and the thistles, and even with the sweat of our brow. Giving us bread and eventually bringing us to the grave. Well, okay. Let's say you have an inkling about that. And if you don't, I would ask you a couple questions. Number one, I'd ask you, what were you doing when you were in fourth grade? because what you pretended to do in fourth and fifth grade gives me an inkling of what kind of thing. Now, it would have been an occupation. You probably would have envisioned yourself as this. I want to know what in that occupation intrigued you and you loved, because that's more your vocation. Similarly, if I envisioned you having a summer, which you have coming up, and you think, a free summer, what would I do with a free summer, or with free resources or free opportunity? I want to go behind the occupation you talk about to the inner desires and vocations. I'd like to know what they are. And so become to understand, are you a grower? Are you a builder? Are you a caretaker? Are you an analyst? You tear things apart to understand how they work. Are you a leader? Are you a teacher? Are you a trainer? Are you a coach? I mean, there's the variety of kinds of people. Are you an artist? You're thrilled to make things beautiful, right? Maybe you're thrilled to make things orderly, neat, clean, and uncluttered. So, you know, you're very much a designer, or you're very much an organizer, administrator. I mean, it's those kinds of things that cuts with the grain of who you are that speak of vocation. Okay, let's say you have a vision of that now, at least an idea, an inkling. What has typically happened is your imagination has now looked ahead in the future and envisioned you doing something there. Now, I'm going to caution you today that your imagination cannot be trusted. Based on what you already know, this should be clear to you, because what you have envisioned is an occupation. Ah, but there's more than one way for a vocation to manifest itself. There are many occupations that satisfy a vocation. And so because of that, your imagination probably has picked something wrong. And we're going to talk about how to live with that and what to do about that. Okay, here's what you need then. So right now you're at point A, and you know you need to get someday to point B. I'm going to call it today point Z for two reasons. One, I'm going to hold behind my back for a second, but the other is there's a lot of points in between typically before we land where we land in our maximum potential. And so, but at least you know you're at point A, you need to be at point Z. And so that implies a path. And path implies planning. And so I want you, number one, to have a plan. You need to make a plan. How are you going to get from point A to point Z? Or where's the first step or the first two or three steps towards point Z? You need to have a plan. That's number one. Number two, you need to be flexible about that plan. The image that is in my mind is of a hand. And if we were in class together, I would have my hand open but pointed to the ceiling, open towards the ceiling. And placed in that plan, placed in that hand is a plan. I want you to have a plan in your hand. Okay? I don't want you to just dump it, and I'll explain that in a bit, and just become spontaneous. No, you need to have a plan. But I also want you to keep that hand open. Don't close it tight. Because God may come in and take your plan that you've placed there with your other hand and take it out and throw it away and call upon you to make a new plan. That's his prerogative, because he's the great planner. He knows the end from the beginning. He makes everything beautiful in its time. We need to trust him in his wisdom and his goodness regarding the plan he has for us, which are good plans in Christ. So have a plan, but don't cling to it. Keep it open-handed. And that's what I mean by flexible. So you have a plan, but you're flexible. Okay, let me give you biblical support for both points. Number one, have a plan. It was interesting to me, several years ago, I read a book on the tabernacle. And it's, if you've ever read Exodus, it's not the most gripping reading to go through the elaborate details of the tabernacle. I read a book that showed how those elaborate details may be fulfilled in the gospel. That was quite helpful. And I do think it has meaning because God said, he tells Moses, you will make this tabernacle according to the plan I reveal to you on the mountain, which the letter of Hebrews says matches what's in heaven. So what is manifested on earth in its very details is expressing something about the heavenlies and God's workings towards us in salvation and worship. The details matter. Okay, what I came away from that is that God doesn't do anything without a plan. I mean, he didn't just say to, like, you know, Moses, hey, just build me a tent. I don't know, just come up with something. He specified what it is. And he specified what it is because it reflects the fact that in the heavenlies, his mind, his purposes, has a plan for how he's going to work in this world. And so in the tabernacle, then you basically have an altar on the outside of burnt incense that represents the sacrifice of Christ. You have a big bowl called the sea where you get washed or cleansed. And so the blood cleanses our heart. It's symbolized in baptism. We move then into the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, it has light, the lampstand, it has bread, it has sustenance, and it has an altar of incense, which is for prayer. And behind the curtain, which is now ripped, is the presence of God. And it all symbolizes his work that he's going to do through Jesus on the cross. The book of Hebrews gives us great insight into this. Oh, so God has a plan. Do you realize he works all things out according to the purpose of his will, Ephesians says. All things. God does nothing spontaneously, on the cuff, spur of the moment. Hell, I didn't think about this. Let's do this. He's got a plan for everything. Wow, so it's godly to make a plan. That was my takeaway. It was confirmed to me when I read the opening chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul is having to change his plan because of the way the Corinthians have been receiving his instructions, and it's been a tense, difficult situation. If he came as he had planned to come, he would come in grief, find them not as he wished. It would be a hard meeting, and so he's giving them opportunity to straighten things up by not coming, and he writes a letter instead. And then some of the people in Corinth, I think his enemies, ended up accusing him of being wishy-washy, of just being spineless. He's got no plan. And boy, does Paul come back and say, look, our word to you is not yes and no. We act in ministry the same way God acts in prophecy. Everything he has said is yes and amen in Christ. And I took away from that though Paul was forced to change his plan, if he were not forced, he would keep his plan because he wanted his ministry to reflect the faithfulness of God in keeping his word. And that taught me that if I can help it, I don't want to be willy-nilly when it comes to making plans for the day. Oh, Mr. Snyder said he would be here at such and such a time, and he's not. Where is he? Oh, he changed his mind. That does not reflect the God who is in the heavens. Now, if I have to change my mind out of love, or I learn something or become aware, well, I should. I'm not God. I don't know everything. And so I will change my mind, but it should be something acting without a plan or just not treating plans seriously is not a mark of godliness or maturity in Christ. That's been interesting for me to realize. And so I'm encouraging you, you need to have a plan. In the Gospels, Jesus describes a foolish man that's going to build a tower. And he starts building and then finds out in the middle he lacks the resources to finish it. And the tower stands unfinished. That's a mark of folly. There weren't good plans in place. Or a general who doesn't assess whether we can actually defeat this other army and just glibly or blindly or proudly walks in and then is forced into a bad situation of a slaughter or surrender, rather than assessing it and then seeking terms of peace or negotiations or something ahead of time. Jesus commends this kind of hardcore thinking. And so I remember one thing my dad used to say, that was an interesting phrase. He used to say, put a sharp pencil to it. You know, get the details out. How much is this actually going to cost? Work as much of the details in as you can and see where it comes. You're not going to rely on that plan. You're going to rely on your God. But God uses plans. He may scrap it, but he delights in there being a plan. He makes plans. Okay. Now, that's number one then. A plan is godly. So if you look ahead to your life, you say, huh, I need a plan. I'm at point A, I need to get to point Z. How am I going to get there? My counsel to young people has typically been along these lines lately. Go with what you know about your vocation. Since you know this about yourself, you're a caregiver or you're an analyst or you're a teacher or you're a leader or something, then seek experiences and training that enhance that, give you more tools in your toolbox, more potential. You don't exactly know what you're going to be, okay, but you know something about who you are. Develop that. Seek an arena for that to be developed in the present. Pursue that at the very least, in prayer, in conversation, knocking on doors, seeing if there's opportunities, taking initiative, get out there, find out what's available and around. Make a plan. And maybe the plan is just 1, 2, 3 steps out. Okay, but it's a plan. You have a direction. And so God be praised for that. Now, let's talk about flexibility. First of all, flexibility is different than spontaneity. We often talk about somebody being spontaneous, and we commend that. I think we mislabel it, perhaps. There's an element of that we should appreciate. That if new information comes up and the person can change their direction on a dime and they're not tightly bound by the plan they made. Yeah, we should commend that. That's acting like a human should act. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps, Proverbs says. And so if the Lord said, no, you're going to do this today, I should say, aye, aye, Lord, you know what's best. That's hard for us sometimes to do, but it's right, and it pleases him, and it's faith. It acknowledges him in all our ways. Okay, I think the better word for that is flexibility. Pure spontaneity. I just get up in the morning and go, I wonder what's going to happen today. I don't know. And I don't make a plan. I'll just see what happens. I'll be spontaneous. Occasionally, that might be good for resting. But that's a plan. I'm going to rest today and not make a plan. Now, that you can't be productive and fruitful and responsible in life every day like that. A day of rest. Something like that. That could be the plan. But don't make that like a virtue. Flexibility is the virtue. You've made a plan, but you're submissive in your plan if God should change it. You're flexible. Okay. This is the kind of thing that we see Paul doing there, as I mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's the thing that we hear John or James commend in his gospel. He says, come now, come now, chapter 4, verse 11, you who say today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Hey, you got this great plan, right? You've stated your plan as if it's an absolute certainty. Yet, James says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Proverbs says, do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day may bring forth. James reiterates it. You do not know. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That's saying you don't even know if you'll be alive tomorrow. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live, be alive, and also do this or that. Christians talk in terms of Lord willing. It's interesting, the King of England was going to be coronated after Queen Victoria died. And for the first time in English history, apparently, it was not inserted DV, Deo Volente, or God willing, after the appointed time for the coronation of the new monarch. It was commented on by a man to his son, and that son remembered how the coronation had to be postponed because of an appendix attack. And so it was like God said, oh yeah, you're going to say this is going to happen and not qualify it with a God willing? And then I can even change the plans of kings if I want to. And certainly this season of the coronavirus has reminded us how contingent our plans are. So notice James then goes on to say, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. To make rigid plans and then not be flexible, to demand that God submit to my will rather than me be open to his will, is arrogance and it's evil. It will hurt others. It is a boast that is done against God, and it is a boast and an attitude that will eventually hurt other people. And so, we don't know how God's going to fulfill our plans. If he will at all, we need to have the open hand. Okay, let's talk then about your career. A career is literally a path, I think, if I remember right. And so you want to get to point Z, and you're right now at point A. What has happened is you have imagined what point Z will be like. The problem is you don't know that. You need to have expectancy without expectation. You need to have expectancy that God will lead you there. Be confident that if you're a Christian, your shepherd will get you where you need to be. But don't have expectations as if what you have envisioned your future to be will be what it will be. That is so common. And it's very common for those who are earnest Christians who have a sensitivity to God's leading. They have a sense of God's leading in them and go, oh, the Lord is calling me to this. Immediately, their imagination conjures up a scene. That's it. And then they're crushed because it doesn't happen. What didn't happen was their imagination, not God's will. God didn't put that there. God put the desire in them, but he didn't put that vision of it in their mind. They came up with that. That's very difficult to discern. Young people especially dream, and they dream big, and they envision what it will look like. The calling is God-given, but that vision is man-made. Now, think with me about Joseph. Even when you prophetically know, as we talked about prophecy last week, he got dreams. He didn't just have a dream to be something someday. He literally got dreams when he's 17 years old that his family will bow down to him. Wow. He knows something. But he could not imagine his future. Where will that happen? How will that happen? What will that look like? Why will I be the ruler over my family? I dare say he did not have Egypt in mind. And he definitely didn't have being sold by his brothers, almost killed by them, but sold by them, trafficked into a foreign country, and then framed by his master's wife, who lied about him as if he tried to seduce her, slammed in prison, then in prison, though God's with him at each step and he finds favor in whose ever eyes, then in prison, he interprets dreams from those who have connections in the court, and the person who's delivered forgets about him in great ingratitude for 2 years, and he languishes in prison. I mean, he lost his family, his country, and his freedom, and his good name. And you think, well, this is really turning out swell, Lord. Thank you for the great plan you have for my life. You gave me such a dream that I'm going to be this great guy someday. And like, look what happened to my life. If I had a whiteboard in front of you, I would like go zigzaggy. It goes up and down. Joseph's like goes, hey, things are looking up. Potiphar thinks I'm a great guy. Oops, Potiphar's wife lied about me. Hey, things are looking up. The prison warden thinks I'm a great guy. And then, oh, I'm forgotten about. Down. And then finally, he's exalted to second in the land through that connection. The guy finally remembers Joseph. And his brothers come to Egypt and they bow down to him. And he ends up controlling his dad. And whew, finally, he's the ruler. He's at point Z because it's a zigzag path to get there. When you go through scripture and you see people called to ministries, they, I dare say, could not envision either the end point or the means to get to that end point. Maybe they could envision the end point. David could. He's going to be king in Judah, king in Israel. Okay, that's specific. He knows his occupation, not just even his vocation. And then, but did he know how he's going to get there? He kills the giant. Wow, he's a national hero. He's been playing harp for the king. Things are looking up. I have connections in high places. I can see it right now. I'm in the court. I was a shepherd boy, and I'm in the court. I'm a great warrior. I know the king. Yeah, the king knows you. King gets envious of you and starts hunting you. Hunting you? And he finally ends up not just in the desert wilderness of Judea, he ends up among the Philistines. On the opposite side among the enemies, pretending to raid Israel like he's a good Philistine, when really he's raiding the Amalekites and taking wealth from them. But then the Amalekites retaliate and steal his family and his goods and his men's family while he's away. Now marching towards Israel with the Philistines. I mean, talk about a mess. Thankfully, the other Philistine kings are going, do you realize this guy is like in the top 40 songs in Israel about Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s? What are you doing, Achish, king of Gath, bringing this guy along with us? So David, you know, is kicked out of the army. Woo! But then comes back, finds family goods all kidnapped by the Amalekites. His men want to bolt. They want a mutiny on him. David strengthens himself in the Lord. He's all by himself. That's a great text. Eventually gets his family back. Saul and Jonathan are killed by the very army he had been with. And then after he was made king in Judah, then 7 years later, king of Israel. Well, I don't think he envisioned that one. Moses has a great destiny, drawn out of water. That's his name, drawn out. By the very daughter of Pharaoh, grows up in Pharaoh's court with all the advantages. And at age 40, I'm a man of destiny, takes it upon himself to go out and deliver an Israelite from an Egyptian master and kills the Egyptian. What a mess. Runs for his life and is in the backside of the desert, they say, for 40 years. And now he's an 80-year-old has-been. And God comes and says, you know what, Moses, I'm going to send you back to Israel and deliver my people. And Moses goes, I'm not your guy. Makes excuses, total lack of confidence now. 40 years of being a shepherd in a no-name place has totally ruined the man. And yet now he's ready as an 80-year-old. And he writes a psalm about 80 being basically the end of life, Psalm 90. As an 80-year-old, God's now going to use him and miraculously sustains his life for 40 years. I don't think he envisioned that. Even though he knew, I'm a man of destiny. No, God had to humble him first. And he went through a zigzaggy path to get to where his destiny was. And we could go to the New Testament. Paul has it in his heart to go to Rome, the capital, and bring the gospel there. And is not allowed. Praise, not allowed. So he writes the letter to the Romans, which we all benefit from, and then goes the opposite direction. Back to Judah, back to Jerusalem, with a gift for the poor Christians among the Israelites. And while he's there, gets imprisoned for 2 years. Well, that doesn't seem to be furthering the cause of the gospel. You got your superstar apostle among the Gentiles put in a prison for 2 years. And then ends up going to Rome as a prisoner by means of a shipwreck. I mean, who envisions these things? God does. Does Paul give up on his dream? No. He had gotten it through the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, to go to Rome, but in also in obedience to the Spirit and the needs of the poor saints in Jerusalem, goes the opposite direction first. Are we willing to be that flexible with our plans before God? Because if not, we are relying on our own understanding and are not trusting God with all our heart, nor acknowledging Him in all our ways. We will not expect then our paths to be made straight. Now that verse doesn't mean there's no zigzaggy. It means that God goes ahead of us and will prosper us. Joseph did prosper. David did prosper. Moses did accomplish what his destiny had been called to do. Paul did bring the gospel to Rome and beyond, apparently, or at least to Rome. And God will also accomplish his good purposes for your life. But God has a weird way of calling smooth, zigzag smooth. It's just, his ways are interesting. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways than our ways. The zigzag path will prepare us for our future. Most of us are like Moses, too overconfident when we're young. We think we're ready, but we have to be prepared. And normally to be prepared means to be broken down so that we learn to not rely on our own resources, but trust in Him who raises the dead. And so delay brings humility. Testing brings character. Deliverances bring stories that will bring glory to God and wonder as we recount them to the people we lead. God knows what is best, and his zigzag path for us will bring him glory. And if ultimately that's why we live and what we really want to do, we in the end will thank him for the path he took us on, and we will say it was good. So I pray that you are able to have a sense of your destiny, of your calling, your vocation. And I pray that you have a plan, even immediate plan for this summer. But I also pray that you have a flexible plan, that you're open to whatever the sovereign good God wants to do with your life, and you'll trust him. Because I dare say he's going to chuck a few of your plans in that zigzag path before finally he fulfills what he's called you to do. But when he does, it will be sweet. And so may the Lord bless you. I'm glad to be a part of that little zigzag plan along the way. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to serve you in Christ. Amen.